guest shows where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather around God's Word to be a part of, then go to SWATradio.com and email one of our hosts, and they can get you plugged in to one of the local SWAT Bible studies. Tune in next time to explore how SWAT Radio is strengthening spiritual warriors and spreading His truth.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy has announced his retirement after serving more than 30 years on the nation's highest court. Justice Kennedy says he is stepping down effective July 31st. Kennedy, who turns 82 in July, is the court's longest-serving member and the second-oldest justice after Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Some Republicans on Capitol Hill had been urging Kennedy to make that decision on his retirement as soon as possible. That would give the GOP time, they say, to confirm his replacement before the midterm elections, out of concern the balance of power in the Senate could shift at that time. He'll be stepping down July 31st after 30 years on the court, and for more than 10 of those years, he's been the crucial swing vote. House Republicans have rejected a compromise immigration bill, 112 Republicans voting against a bill that was supported by leadership and the president. On Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average is down 37 points. This is SRN News.
Big backups on the East Beltway because of an accident on 295 northbound, the ramp to Butler Boulevard. Also an accident on I-95 northbound just before we get to the Fuller Warren Bridge. That's blocking the left lane. And another accident on Phillips Highway southbound at Shad Road. That's blocking the right lane on the south side. A chance of scattered showers and thunderstorms this afternoon and tonight. Low 75 Thursday, partly sunny and hot. High 95.
Welcome to the Inspiration 316 show hosted by John Beener, founder of Wise Counsel. John shares the inspiring and shocking miracles of how Jesus Christ is changing lives, families, organizations, and nations in this chaotic world. These are the true stories the media won't cover because they defy the shocking bad news they are selling. Stay tuned to be inspired.
Well, good day. It's John Beener. Thanks for joining us. Hey, I'm really excited about an interview we have today here on this show. We're about the good news of Jesus Christ, everyday miracles happening in people's lives, even if they don't know Him, because we got people that have not known Him or didn't know Him the way they're supposed to know Him. But I'm here with Victor Boresh, and he is an amazing guy. He is with GoTo Nations at a worldwide international ministry that's in, I think it's 96 countries, right, Victor?
Historical footprint in 94 countries.
94 countries, okay. And so there's, I know, about 1,100 missionaries, isn't there, around the world?
Yeah, we've got about 200 U.S. citizens and another 900 nationals from other countries.
Wow, that's pretty amazing. And those, because the headquarters here in Jacksonville, but then there's a couple of other headquarters, right? Isn't there one in the Philippines?
We have bases in the Philippines, in Thailand, in West Africa, and in Latin America.
Okay, wow. That's amazing. It's amazing because I knew Daniel Williams when he got this thing started. I couldn't believe it because here he was. I mean, how many years has it been? 30-some years?
Probably 35, 36 years.
Yeah, ago. Right.
Yeah.
I mean, he was preaching at Episcopal Church, and my wife and then kids liked him. You know what I mean? And
then, yeah.
He's telling me he's taking his four kids or five kids, whatever it was, to Costa Rica. And I said, you got to be nuts. What are you doing that for? He said, well, I think God's calling me to do that. I said, well, how do you know when God's calling you to do something like that? I mean, I knew God was calling me at the time. I had just committed my life to Him about a year earlier. But anyway, it's amazing. So thank you for joining us.
Glad again to be here.
You're the Vice President of Member Care. So that's a fantastic thing. So you have a lot of people to care after then, right?
Well, yeah, we do. Fortunately, we have a member care team, so we don't do it all ourselves.
Okay.
Just like any local pastor, you can't possibly do pastoral care for 200 people
That's a good point. In your local church.
You need a team. And so we have people on our member care team that help us to make sure our missionaries are healthy, focused, walking in power and authority, and free of the kind of stuff. You know, they're out there at the tip of the spear. They face a lot of spiritual attacks and things like that. So it's not the easiest thing to leave culture, family, And so we want to make sure they're strong and healthy and bear yeah. lots of fruit.
Yeah, good, good. Well, I can see in some of these countries they go into, there's probably witchcraft and other things going on. I mean, my wife and I were 2 years in the Peace Corps in Brazil, and there was voodoo and stuff like that going on there. I mean, we didn't know anything about it at the time. We were spiritually ignorant, but we heard about it. You know, thank God we didn't get caught up in any of that stuff. But so I can see, yes, spiritual warfare is a game, obviously, can be played anywhere, and it's happening all the time. But it's
right.
It's something that people need to be protected of, or know how to protect themselves, as well as to have the trust of God, the relationship with the Lord, to be able to have angels around them and others to be praying for them, right?
Right. Amen. And you know, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so what that is saying is that we're on the offensive. We shouldn't be on the defensive. And
excellent
so we're coming against the gates of hell. We are pulling those down. And so everywhere where we're creating beachheads, we can expect that the enemy is long held sway there, has had power there, but we've got to pull that down through spiritual warfare and then just loving people, right? I mean, it comes down to love of Christ compels us.
Yeah.
And the love of Christ and demonstrating that in word and deed with signs and wonders following is what turns people long held in darkness to the light.
Yeah. Excellent. Well said. That sounds like a good pastor, really, right there. Were you ever a full-time pastor? Tell us a little bit about your background. Now, did you go to school in this area of Florida or what?
No, we're actually not from Florida. I'm from the state of Louisiana.
Okay.
And we went to it's called Ministers Training Institute back in the day. Then it became Gulf States Bible College. I'm not sure what it's called right now, but a Louisiana-based organization. We were out of a little church called Bethany World Prayer Center.
Really?
And we're sent out in the early 90s, to Russia for our first full-time missions gig. And we planted churches all over Siberia in Russia. And we're deported twice, unfortunately. So we had our share of spiritual battles in that context. But God did a great work in Russia and still continues to do so.
Wow, that is amazing. Now, you said Bethany. Is that part of the group out of California as well or not? Or it's just a different Bethany?
No, this would be Larry Stockstill is the current pastor. It's a mega church that has had a big impact on missions in the nations over the years. And so we were with a different organization when we first went out,
right.
Met some Go to Nations missionaries. While we were overseas, and after I was deported in 02, we ended up doing some pastoral ministry in Tampa. Had a friend on the East Coast here in Daytona who basically talked us into Go to Nations. And to be honest, we didn't want to go back and do full, support raising and faith missions again.
Right.
But Jim Oxendine, our old friend, he held up a book called Global Pathway. And he said, this training is transforming churches and transforming nations. And I began to hear the stories of what this training, this mobilization training, was all about. And I said, I can devote my life to this.
Wow.
And so that's how he recruited us to Go to Nations. We joined them in 2010.
Wow. Great. So you've been there now 8 years, I guess, huh?
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah.
So we went back on the field full-time in 2013. We took back
to Russia or where?
Yeah, back to Russia. Yeah, so
Let's stop a minute.
Okay.
Let's go back to when you first went to Russia. First of all, you felt a calling to do that, right?
Yes.
Okay, and had you'd been prepared then? Had you been in any other mission area at the time, or this was your first calling to go to Russia, or what?
Really, I met my wife. We were both students at the time, but on short-term projects in China, People's Republic of China.
Okay, you had been in China before.
Yes. She's a Minnesotan. I'm a Louisiana guy. We met in Shanghai, China.
Okay.
And that's another long story. It's a good one. But anyway, in short, I'd prayed on the plane for a wife that had the same call I did.
No
kidding. Plane lands, and she came with a couple other people to meet our team. I met her that night, and within a couple of weeks realized this was the answer to my prayer.
Wow. I wish God answered my prayers that fast all the time. That's pretty good.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's really great.
So, so we prepared. We thought we were preparing. We finished university, went to Bible school, thought we were preparing to go back into China. God didn't really open the door, and we were wondering, what's going on?
Well, how long had you
God?
Been in China then? Just a short time?
I did a summer in 82 and a summer in 84. She was there over a year from 83 to 84.
Okay.
Yeah. So we're going back to ancient history now.
But you kept in touch and all of that, you know, till you got married.
We were married about a year later.
How about that?
Yeah, she moved down to Louisiana, and we ended up.
You're a good salesman.
I did sales for a few years, outside sales, for the 7 years while we were studying in Bible school and getting ready to launch out of the mission field. Yeah. And you'll remember, not everybody does, the newer generation doesn't, but here we were in this Cold War. Ronald Reagan and bring the wall down, the Berlin Wall, and in all the midst of that, the doors began to open up. It was still the Soviet Union, but there were opportunities to go and preach the gospel. And so our church led a team. They saw several thousand people come to Christ. People were just hungry. They would literally fight to get a free New Testament or a Bible because this book had been prohibited for 70 years. And so it was a great time of just huge harvest happening. I saw the video of that first trip. I said, I just knew in my spirit, I've got to go. Now, I thought that was meant, you know, a two-week trip to help plan a new church and then come home and I'm done, right? One and done. But there in the hotel in Moscow, the Lord clearly spoke to me, this is what I'm calling you to do. And I said, well, Lord, if you can convince my wife, because we've been talking about China now for years. So I get back, tell all the good report to her, and I said, I feel like God's calling us to Russia full time. And she said, I know. What do you mean you know? Well, God told me while I was in prayer. And so within...
No kidding.
About the same time as I'm in a hotel in Moscow, same day, she's praying back in Louisiana, and we both hear from the Lord, this is the next step.
Okay.
So we ended up in Russia that first time for about 10 years.
Now, did you have any children too or not?
Yeah, we did. My son was, he had his fifth birthday the week we arrived, and my daughter was 11 months old. Okay. We had a third child in Siberia, in the city of Irkutsk, so we have three children.
Right.
She is getting ready to go in just a couple of weeks on a YWAM DTS for 6 months, so she's doing her first midterm missions gig herself. So.
Really?
Yeah.
How long ago was this? Now, this is back years ago?
My youngest daughter, she turns 18 in 3 days, and she leaves on July 4th to go to Australia, Budapest, Hungary, and somewhere else. She has a real strong heart to see people that are victims of human trafficking get set free. So she's going to be working with a team that is anti-human trafficking.
Okay, very good. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah. So, wow, you've been along a lot of places. So, let's go back to Russia again. So you said you were there, and God spoke to you, this is where I want you to be.
Yeah.
And your wife is at home, and she said, okay, yeah, I know we're going to Russia. He told me.
Right.
But were you there in Moscow to do some training, or you was a short-term assignment at the time?
Yeah. Back in those days, we were doing what we call Christian music festivals. And so we would go and do a stadium event.
Okay.
You could fill a stadium back in the early 90s pretty easily. And so first day, it would be where Christian music, there'd be a simple gospel presentation. Over and over, we saw when the invitation was given to receive Christ, the entire auditorium, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 people would stand up. I was like, no, maybe you didn't understand. We're working with translators at this point who aren't even saved yet.
Uh-huh.
You know, although by the end of the typical two-week crusade, church planting crusade, those translators would come to Christ, typically. So everybody sit down, do the invitation again, everybody stands up.
Yeah.
And so churches were being birthed literally overnight or within a five-day period.
Right.
But then we had an issue. We don't have enough pastors to pastor these new churches that we're planting. And so basically there was a call. We need people. We need American pastors to turn over their churches, come to Russia and pastor these brand new churches, these brand new baby Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we went over to help a one-year-old church plant transition into more of a cell type of church structure, a small group structure, which turned out to be very handy. when churches began to be, everybody was renting a facility. They didn't have their own buildings. And so we were being put out of buildings by the government saying, you can't rent here, you can't meet publicly. And so we were able to pretty seamlessly to go back into the homes where needed. And then I was sent, that was 93, 94 was sent to Irkutsk in Siberia to help coordinate the last two of the first 25 major church plants. So it was 25 American churches to adopt 25 Russian cities and plant 25 new churches. And so 24 was Irkutsk, 25 was Bratsk in the province of Irkutsk in eastern Siberia, just north of Mongolia.
Wow.
Yeah. So we ended up staying there for 9 years.
Was it nice and warm and sunny there?
Well, there is a summer. It's quite like our summer here for about 2 months. But by August, you're getting cold nights. By September, it's freezing. And then you get 6 months of snow. Okay. So it starts to thaw around April.
So are you outside during the snow or what are you? Is you?
No, we're talking about, large cities of, of course, we ministered in towns and villages, too, but we would target key cities. So Irkutsk was a city of about 1 million, similar to Jacksonville in that sense.
Okay.
So we would plant a church in a city, and then we would begin to work from that city to the outlying towns and villages, mm-hmm. Going and planting other churches. We mm-hmm. started the Bible school there as well to train up ministers of the gospel. We started a lot of drug rehab. A great way to plant a church in Russia is actually an alcohol and drug rehabilitation center because the drug problem is epidemic, alcohol epidemic in Russia.
Uh-huh.
Yeah,
that's great. That sounds like it should be done in the United States that way too. In other words, start a church they've done that. I think there's a local church that's done that actually. I forgot the name of it, but anyway, that's a great methodology, great way to, because people are desperately in need when they're in drugs or alcohol. You know what I mean? It's a void from not having Christ in their life, right?
Right.
They don't have the peace and love and joy of Christ. So
right.
That's amazing. So now, but in Moscow, it's a different world than Siberia, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So you didn't spend a lot of time in Moscow. It was more in Siberia.
That's correct. Yeah, we spent nine years in Siberia on the first stint, I guess, and then when we went back in 2013, we took aside from my wife and I and our youngest daughter, we took an all-Russian team to another province called Buryatia, the Republic of Buryatia. So this would be kind of like a territory, like Puerto Rico would be a territory to the United States. Mm-hmm. So the Buryat people were far different. Rather than Russian-looking Slavic people, these are Mongolians, basically. Yeah. And
look more Chinese then combination Chinese Indian kind of
They'd be cousins to the Mongolians and so they would look maybe Oriental Asian and the worldview Buddhist shamanist worldview so kind of witch doctors and stuff like that so that was very different. It was the first cross-cultural church plant for these Russians. Mm-hmm. After that, well, actually, prior to that, they realized we need to start reaching the native peoples in Siberia, just like we have Native Americans here, right? And so since then, that network of churches that we helped to launch has reached into the Evenki, the Yakut, a number of other native peoples and brought the gospel to them and planted churches mm-hmm. among them.
Yeah.
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 So it's all about the Great Commission. We need to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus called us to do, to go to all nations. The word there in Matthew 24:14 is ethnos. It's people groups, tribes, tongues, peoples, languages, like we see in Revelation 7:9 before mm-hmm. the throne. Mm-hmm. Jesus isn't coming back until we do our part, which mm-hmm. is to preach the gospel and plant churches among every people group.
Yeah.
That's the task of the church.
Right, right. So, tell me some of the experiences while you were in Russia of people's hearts being changed or coming to Christ and how all that worked together and how do you actually witness there? You just start a church and just people show up, or you actually start with a home, a home mm-hmm. church type mm-hmm. thing? Tell me some of those experiences you had.
So in the earlier days, we were, back in the early 90s, mass evangelism of some kind. You'd run a facility.
You said music you would use.
Would use Christian worship, Christian music festival, we'd call it. That uh-huh. was very effective.
And where did you get the music people that did all the playing and all that?
Well, yeah, so we actually had a worship leader at our church at Bethany was Polish, and he was able to translate about 18 songs. Back in those days, it was mostly Hosanna, Integrity Hosanna
right,
stuff,
right? Yeah,
right?
True, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he translated those into Russian. Well, some of the Russian, you know, Polish is a Slavic language, but he didn't hit them all right on the nail on the head, but basically, it was enough that was understandable. And so we memorized these 18 songs, and we would play and sing those songs.
So you guys, you as missionaries, were part of the music group?
Oh, there. Absolutely, yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
And early on, there were no Christians that's not to say there had been Christians there for, you know, 100 years or so. They had the persecuted church.
Right.
But we were going into areas and starting brand new churches with completely unbelievers.
Yeah.
That's the way God led us, you know, to just go and do pioneer work.
Right.
Later on, we began more meeting in the homes, just evangelism on the streets, making relationships.
Okay.
If it was a drug and rehab center, we initially target those people. They're homeless. They are hopeless, and we would bring them.
Did
in
they
and
get
say,
housed in those centers or not?
Yes. Yeah. So it would be a residential situation, and so we would find a house to rent. Often there's no running water. There's no toilet. It's an outhouse. It's pretty rugged circumstances, but we would bring them in, get them physically cleaned up, and it's like Bible school. I mean, day and night, they're hearing the Word of God. They're being prayed for. We saw many situations where somebody coming off of heroin would have absolutely, miraculously, no
withdrawal
symptoms whatsoever. Wow. You know, but often, usually there are. But people are encountering Jesus Christ. Their lives are being transformed. We had one situation in Ulaanode. This man had been an officer in the Soviet Army in Afghanistan. He was a sniper. He had seen so much killing. He just was hopeless. He came back, lost his family, was on the streets, basically dying of alcoholism. We took him off the streets. This is a Buryat gentleman. And he put his faith in Christ. God began to clean him up, set him free. Over time, he reached out. He found his family, his wife. I think he found his son first. Talked to him. He reached out to his wife. His wife said, "You know, your birthday is soon. Can you come and celebrate your birthday?" And so he was able to go celebrate his birthday with his wife. She saw the change in him. She came to faith in Christ. He ended up going to the Bible school that we had started in Irkutsk and becoming a minister of the gospel. Just the other day, we heard of another sister over there. Both of her sons had been drug addicts. Both are now saved. One has finished the Bible school. He's married. The other is in the Bible school. There's a young lady there that he's interested in. No dating while you're in the school, but once you graduate, you know, we can work toward that. And they have a call to ministry. And so we're seeing just entire families transformed.
Praise God. You know? That's good. That's exciting,
yeah,
isn't
yeah.
it? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that I can picture all that going on.
Right.
I mean, it's I'm trying to think of the local group here in town that was a traveling ministry group, and they went to mostly Eastern Europe.
Uh-huh.
But they're still in doing it right now. Wish I could remember the name right, because I had a chance to interview them years ago. But I can see all that happening. I can see the joy from that, too. So these churches became very alive. Now, you got thrown out twice, you said.
Yes.
Now, tell us about that. Why did that happen?
Well, so the first time, something you have to understand.
You were thrown out as Americans or evangelists, or you were thrown out because you were doing something illegal?
Thrown out for preaching the gospel.
Okay, that became illegal because it wasn't pretty open in the
early 90s.
The walls came down, I mean.
You could do anything, yeah.
We were preaching
the gospel in the schools, in the orphanages,
right.
Everywhere, you know. That began to tighten up. And they do have a state church, which is the Russian Orthodox Church.
Yes.
And
they were threatened by that.
They were threatened by that. They exert a lot of influence on the government and vice versa. In the Soviet era, that was just an arm of the state for state control.
Was Putin in office at that time?
Yes. Okay. Yes. So Putin began to kind of tighten things down.
Right.
And
take a form of communism on his own, kind of a dictatorship.
Right. Yeah. Right. He's the longest running dictator, president, that even, you know, more longer than Brezhnev or any of the communist dictators or even Stalin. He's been in power himself longer than any of those guys. I think it's over 16 years.
Okay.
So that first time I was just pulled off an international train at gunpoint. It was pretty dramatic.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't answer me. I just said, well, why is this happening? Why are you holding me? They said, Moscow told us to, and we're going to hold you until Moscow says to release you. And so that ended up being the better part of a day. And then they put me on a truck that went across the border to Estonia, where my family, we were all going out, because by law, annually, you have to leave the country. You renew your visa, then you come back in.
Mm.
And so everything was perfectly legit there. We tried for months to try to find out why did this happen. There were no answers. The government said there was no blacklist, but everybody knew there was a blacklist. And ultimately, they found out I was on that list, and that the KGB, well, now it's called the FSB, but the former security, internal security police, KGB, now called FSB, basically said that Victor is a threat to state security because he was in a secure installation, which was much of hogwash, you know.
Yeah.
So that's what happened the first time, when my name was apparently eventually eliminated from the list. Starting in 2010, I began to go back on short term, brought my wife back in 12, and then in 13, we went back to live. We thought we were going to do another 10 years. That was when Obama and Putin had signed a new agreement. They were going to do three-year visas for both Russians and Americans. It looked like a new level of openness and whatnot. But then this war in Ukraine broke out. They needed somebody to blame for that. They began to blame the United States. They began to blame the Protestant churches as fomenting this rebellion.
Mm.
And so in the midst of kind of that political thing, they trumped up some charges that they were able this time more officially to say you're out for 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how that happened. That three-year term is up. I'm praying and hoping I can go back in the fall. I've been invited back by our churches in Siberia. Yeah.
To live or to?
No, for just a trip.
Short-term trips?
Short-term, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So this is very good, exciting. Well, this is John Beener with Inspiration 316. We've been interviewing Victor Beresh, and he has been involved with GoTo Nations for the last 8 years. Before that, even ministry in Russia. Particularly in Siberia, for two different stints. His three kids have been there, partly raised over there, right?
Yes, yeah. That's correct.
So a lot of wild and great and touching experiences going on. So music is a big part of the ministry there. We've got to take a break here in just a minute, but music is a big part of evangelizing there in Russia, right? Or even in any country, for that matter, probably.
Really, yeah. Worship is a powerful force. If we can get people into the presence of God, they're going to be touched by God.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, I love that. Yeah. Yeah. It is a powerful force. You wonder why it's taken so long to have it mature in so many places. Because, you'd mentioned it earlier, Maranatha Ministry was really the first real worship group that was coming out, right?
That would be going back a few, back into the 80s again.
Yeah, that's
Maranatha,
right, 80s,
in those
right.
early days, sure. Yeah. Absolutely.
Well, we got to take an exit right now. We're going to have to take a break. This is John Beener with Inspiration 316. We'll be back with Victor in a moment or two. This is Amy Grant singing El Shaddai. We'll be back soon.
They're still clearing an accident on a busy part of the East Beltway, 295 northbound, the ramp to Butler Boulevard. Another crash on I-95 northbound just before the Fuller Warren Bridge. That one's been pulled out of the travel lanes. And there's a disabled vehicle on the West Beltway, 295 northbound at the Buckman Bridge. A chance of scattered showers and thunderstorms this afternoon and tonight. Low 75, Thursday, partly sunny and hot, high 95.
Welcome back. This is John Beaner. You're listening to Inspiration 316. We're excited to have you join us here. We're really excited to tell you more about the Go-To Nations Ministry, which works worldwide. I think we said 94 countries, didn't we, Victor?
That's correct.
Bruce is here with me, and we're interviewing him, talking about the member care part of it, his role in Russia, and how he and Putin got along so well that he only got kicked out twice. And they have done great things with churches. They started their evangelistic groups and more people coming to Christ. It's about the Great Commission, bringing people to know the Lord. And we're going to talk more during this time about Global Pathways, which is a workshop, workbook process to help local churches know what to do and in terms of reaching and fulfilling their Great Commission. And then also Perspectives, which is really about what your individual, I guess, calling would be, right? Perspectives, is that the right term or
that's
what?
That's correct, yeah. So yeah. That course is called Perspectives in the World Christian Movement.
Okay.
And there will be, this year, all around the country, in fact, internationally, probably about 250 different courses going simultaneously. We'll launch another one in January. We just closed out a course. And it's a powerful way to know what...
2 weeks, 2 months, what is it?
It's 15 weeks. And so once a week for 15 weeks, we'll be bringing in 12 to 15 speakers from all over talking about key areas of what is the world-sized role for every Christian? What is my purpose, really, in life?
Uh-huh.
And how that's connected to God's overall purpose to redeem the nations.
Okay. So is Pathways comes first or Perspective doesn't matter?
Well, they're both tools in a toolbox to mobilize the church to recognize that we're all about the mission. The purpose of the church is the mission,
right?
To fulfill the great commission.
Uh-huh.
And so both are great tools to help individuals or local churches to understand that and to begin to walk in that. I think today people are crying out, "What's my purpose? Why am I here?" And really, it's all surrounding the Great Commission. It wasn't Jesus' great suggestion. It was the Great Commission. You know, there's a Barna survey that just came out a few weeks ago, and they asked, what is the Great Commission? 51% of churchgoers didn't even know the term, the Great Commission. And only 17% knew of it, but they couldn't define what it was.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't say, oh, that's Matthew 28:18-20, or that's Acts 1:8.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're doing the body of Christ in America a disservice when we forget our purpose and our calling. When we lose track of that, then we really begin to lose the civilization. And Dr. Jerry Williamson, who's the president of Go-To Nations, he put out a book a couple of years ago called Pulse of a Nation, Sound the Alarm, and it's confronting a post-Christian culture. Why are we more and more a post-Christian culture? Why are we having the problems we're having? The reason is because we've forgotten our purpose as the church. We spend 97% of our resources in the local church on internal operations.
Right.
Only 3% goes to outreach, and only a small percentage of that goes to reaching the unreached that have never heard the gospel, and that's over 3 billion people in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So our priorities are out of whack. And when we begin to get our priorities straight again, as a church, I believe we're going to see transformation in our own society, and we'll come back to the Christian moorings that we had, 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Exciting. Exciting. You know, that's very convicting, what you just said. I mean, that is exciting. I mean, I can see in America, we're caught up in ourselves. There's no doubt about it. You know what I mean? But I kind of think it's part of God's plan, too, because there's chaos. We live in a chaotic world right now, of course, with all the different wars and things going on.
Right.
But it's almost like we're setting it up for Christ to come back, right? To have that, we be in the midst of all this chaos, because it says, of course, in the end times, there will be men against men, different views against. I mean, we have the argumentative view, the media is all over this whole thing,
right.
They're loving it. You know what I mean? And because their news is all about shocking you. It's not about really what truth is. That's why I even started this show called Inspiration 316.
Right.
It's really about the good news of Christ and what he's doing in people's life. Even if they don't know him, he's still there active. That's what I'm trying to get people to pay attention
yes,
to.
Yes, yes. Well, so we look throughout history and we see that when the church forgets Acts 1:8, remember that's where Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the outermost parts of the earth, right? And he promised he'd be with us to the end of the age.
Yeah.
We see that as a simultaneous thing, not a, oh, let's finish preaching in Jerusalem, which would
absolutely,
be our Jacksonville,
yeah. Yeah.
and then go. No, it's simultaneously. We need
that's
to be and.
Point. That's a good point.
When we forget Acts 1:8, we end up with Acts 8:1. In Acts 8:1, it said a great persecution broke out in the church, was scattered. Well, they weren't obeying the Great Commission. They were staying, having a holy
excellent
huddle,
point.
having a great revival in Jerusalem for 7 years, not obeying the Great Commission. And so God had to allow persecution so they would fulfill the Great Commission. Same thing at the Tower of Babel, right? They were told to what? Fill the earth, subdue it, be fruitful, multiply. They resisted, they disobeyed, and so God, out of mercy, really, had to scatter them. God's purpose has always been the same from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and that is that the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's only going to come through the preaching of the gospel. And so what we're seeing in America today is because we've turned away from the mandate of God, we are seeing Acts 8:1. We are seeing persecution come. We are seeing a lessening of our ability as the church to affect culture, and the greater culture is affecting the church.
Mm-hmm.
This is tragic, but I don't think, John, it has to be that way.
No,
we need to
either,
learn
no.
from history.
Absolutely.
We need to learn from history.
Well, now, this is powerful stuff. What you're just saying is very powerful because I've heard Jerry Williamson talk about some of this before.
Yes.
But I think I'm getting more pieces of the puzzle coming together from what you just said.
Yeah.
And so we're saying that we'd have less internal conflict in our country, okay, less backbiting, less controversy, less attacking the church, okay, and more accepting the church and more loving the church and more love going on in our society if we were reaching out and spreading the word through the Great Commission, in other words.
Exactly.
Okay,
yep.
Now does that mean in the United States spread the Great Commission in the United States, or is it in other parts of the world?
Well, again, I believe in simultaneously working to reach our Jerusalem, right, which for me, this is the first coast.
Okay.
We moved here after, again, we were put out of Russia, you know,
right.
and God led us here. And I was traveling internationally, calling on networks of churches overseas to fulfill the Great Commission mandate. And really, God began to convict me and said, well, what are you doing at home? And so I realized I had a responsibility right here in Jacksonville. And so I'm connected with a network called NoPlaceLeft.net. Look it up. We are looking to see it. No Place Left in Jacksonville, in the First Coast. No place left to preach the gospel because everybody's heard. So that is a network of networks. It's not a denomination. It's a movement of movements. It's happening worldwide. Let me just say this. Because we have we've become disobedient. We are not obeying the Great Commission. 98% of Christians do not share their faith. They do not make disciples. And so because of that, we're seeing the turmoil we're seeing. We've turned inward. We're being disobedient. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Well, the last words he said then should be the most important, right? Before he left the earth, he said, go and make disciples, teaching them to be obedient to all that I've commanded you, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'll be with you to the end of the age. And so because of our disobedience as the body of Christ in America, we are seeing the destruction of our civilization, really. Look at Europe. Europe is completely post-Christian. By 2040, Europe will be Muslim. If something doesn't happen, they've opened the floodgates, and rather than reaching Islam, God has brought the nations to them. If they can either reach them for Christ, or they will be overcome by them. That's what happened in the ancient Roman Empire, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Once Constantine made the Edict of Toleration in 318. He said, hey, shortly after that, he said, Christianity is the official state religion. They began to turn inward. They began to institutionalize. And their hearts grew cold. They didn't reach out.
What year was that again? I'm sorry.
Well, 318 was when the Emperor Constantine did the Edict of Toleration, saying we're not going to persecute Christians anymore. And by about 350 or so, I don't have that exact date, mm-hmm. he made it the legal religion of the Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm.
Outreach began to stop. And so how did the Roman Empire fall? Partly from within, due to corruption, partly because the barbarian invaders came and actually destroyed the empire. In the process, they took away Christian slaves, and those slaves were the ones that preached the gospel. Northern Europe got the gospel not because of Emperor Constantine or the Roman Empire's mission outreach. It was because the slaves that were taken when Rome was being sacked preached the gospel. And so Europe became Christian by an involuntary effort.
Right.
We teach this in perspectives. There's a historical perspective, a biblical perspective, a cultural perspective, and a strategic perspective of God's mission to the world. And so in the historical, if you're a history buff, you will love this course because you get a view of history from God's perspective. History is His story.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that there are going and coming mechanisms, and if we don't go, the nations will come to us. The nations are coming to us now in the form of illegal immigration. Will we reach them or will we be overcome by them? That's the choice. The church must wake up, rise up, and say, we have the nations at our doorstep. Let's reach them. Let's preach the gospel. So we need to do the work here in Jacksonville, but we need to go to the ends of the earth too. We need to do both simultaneously. And we can.
Yeah.
I know that's an earful.
No, that's good. It's very good. It's refreshing. It's different than I had understood before. I mean, I've understood a lot of this before, of course, because you know I'm that's what I'm all about, is sharing my faith.
Yeah.
I mean, and but I'm trying to get the perspective, because right now Christianity, I mean, there's a lot of criticism, of course, and Gallup is, or not Gallup, but who is it? George Barna is it?
Barna, yeah.
He does all his surveys,
right?
And I know half the pastors don't believe him, you know, and at times I don't believe him either. You know what I mean? I'm wondering, mm-hmm. who are the people he's serving? Because I see more Christianity is stronger than it's ever been in America. You mm-hmm. know what I mean? I came to Christ in the 80s, but I mean, before that, I mean, what my world perspective was that Christianity is what saved not only America, but saved the world, you know,
Amen.
By God, you know, moving on the hearts of Americans to enter World War II, you know what I mean, and keep from losing all of that. But there was more prayer during that time than
yeah.
any other time in our nation.
Yeah.
Because the men were out there fighting and the women were working to try to supply them, you know what I mean? And so prayer was such a big part of it. Now,
absolutely.
I know,
brought us back from the brink.
It wasn't spiritual prayer as much as it was moral prayer, I think. You know what I mean? And so what ends up happening is that created a great boom,
yeah,
economically and otherwise in America in the 60s or 50s, 60s, even 70s, of course. And then you had a little bit of a drift with the movements of the hippies. I'm trying to remember what they called that movement. But
yeah, sexual revolution. We took
yeah,
prayer out right. of schools.
Yeah,
we, then abortion.
That was sin right there,
yeah.
taking prayer out of schools.
I was looking for the graphic. I thought it was in this book, Pulse of a Nation, but it's not. But basically, in the 1950s, over 50% of Americans were regular churchgoers.
Right.
Right now, about 2014 is the last statistics, about 17%.
Yeah.
And among the millennials, it's only about 7%.
Yeah.
And so we are losing the battle for our civilization. We're losing the battle for our culture. More and more unchurched people. The fastest growing demographic of several years ago was the de-churched. People saying, hey, I've had people tell me, I've been in the machine. In other words, big church, mega church. I've been there. I've been chewed up. I've been spit out. I'm never going back. So Barna, now whether you believe his statistics or not, but Barna says that 53% of Americans say, I'm done with organized religion. I will not go to that church building. But a similar percentage says, I'm interested in spiritual things. And so if we're going to reach, you know, we can sit here as local churches and compete for the 47%, and that's most of the growth in churches is transfer growth. And if you look at the statistics, we're seeing a lot of transfer growth. We have more mega churches than we've ever had in America, but we have less people going to church than ever, and we're having less impact on the society than ever. Mm-hmm. What's the problem? The problem is that we've gotten away from the basic mandate to win souls and make disciples. Another recent statistic, most Americans don't believe that it's the job of the average Christian to share their faith anymore. That we leave that to the professionals.
Right.
So we are losing the culture war. The only way to get it back is to understand our identity in Christ, who we are. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20 talks about, you know, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's identity. Mm-hmm. And you are ambassadors for Christ. Every new believer, if we can lead someone to Christ and let them know immediately, you're a new creation and you're an ambassador. That's what you're called to do in this world. Let's be this salt and light. But we're not doing it. We're not sharing our faith. Yeah. John, we got to get back out. That's what No Place Left Network is about, getting us back out into the community, equipping people. People say, I don't know how to share my faith. Even if I want to, but I don't know how, or I'm embarrassed or whatever. We want to help people overcome that. We can bring training into your local church help you get equipped.
Are you familiar with Transformation Jacksonville?
Yes. Yeah. Okay. In fact, I'll be at the prayer breakfast on Thursday.
Good. Good.
Yeah, and we'll have a little booth for No Place Left and a little booth for Perspectives as well.
Okay,
there.
Good.
Go to Nations will have their booth too.
Yeah, I'm going to have a booth too.
Awesome, yeah.
But I think there's some, I mean, there's a whole movement there about praying for all your neighbors.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
It's exciting.
It is exciting, yes.
And, prayer, care, share lifestyle. That's right. That's part of that. That's a piece of that, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, I see more of those kind of things going on, so it's, and yeah, there's a lot of mega churches going on and that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of tiny little churches too.
Right.
I mean,
the
tons
average
of
church,
them, and more and more starting.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And the main denominations are, you know, falling away. You know what I mean? Even
right.
though there's still
we have
the
that
people
process,
that maintain
yeah.
their relationship there, and they call it Christian. You know what
mm-hmm.
I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it is Christian, but it's only God's shown me there's three phases to Christianity. One is religion. You believe that Christ died on the cross. You know, and you. You believe in the Bible, you may hear the Bible, you may, but the second stage is you commit your life to Christ,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Mm-hmm.
And people call that born again or committed to Christ, okay? And so then you allow the Holy Spirit to come into you. It becomes active then.
Right.
Before, it's not really active. In other words, you're a Christian, but yeah, okay, what's that got to do with, you know, the price of butter or the or communism or anything else? You know
right.
what I mean? And so then, but the third stage is knowing the Holy Spirit and knowing when you're hearing from Him, knowing when you're not, and being obedient
right.
to that.
Okay? Yeah.
And so what happens
that's lordship.
Is,
yeah.
Yeah. So we've got a lot of churches still caught up in religion, which is not bad. It's good. You
mm-hmm.
know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the whole thing. You know, it's not all of what God wants. You know?
Right.
It's almost kind of like what you're saying with the, you know, the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just believing, you know, it's doing something about it. You know
right.
what I mean? And sharing your faith.
Right, yeah.
And so that's exciting. But, I mean, that's where I get a little, on one hand, I like what Barn is saying. On the other hand, I'm saying, wait a minute, is it that bad? You know what I mean? I mean, I wonder who he's serving. I mean,
if I could say this.
Sure.
We've had two great awakenings in history in the United States. Both of those happen not at the best of times, but at low times. And
sure.
So on the other hand, we could say that we are primed for revival.
That's right. That's why I talk
right?
about Christ is
yeah.
getting ready to come back.
We're primed for revival.
Yeah.
And so, but it requires the church to wake up. It's
right.
just a few. God can deliver by many or by few, the scripture says.
Right.
In each of these major great awakenings in our history, it was a few people that began to pray, seek the Lord, and then obey,
yeah.
right? And so we need to get back to what we would say called obedience-based discipleship, not just the gaining of knowledge. In the West, we love to gain knowledge. We go
sure.
from conference to conference. But knowledge puffs up, the scripture says, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he calls us to obey his word, and he honors that obedience. And I guess that's probably obedience is not a popular word these days.
Well, I've told the story many times, but I had a wise counselor group, and we were meeting, and this guy's home wealthy guy up in Minneapolis, and you know, these guys had flown in from all over the country to come to this meeting. It was a small group, 15
yeah.
guys, you know what I mean? And this guy was he'd started a bank with another guy, and they were dedicated Christians. They'd pray for people, you know, when they get loans that lead them to Christ, these farmers, you know, in Minnesota and stuff like that. Anyway, he's traveling to our meeting to be with us, and he said the Lord spoke to him. He said, you know, there's one word that summarizes the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we're looking at each other and saying, oh, yeah, we know what that is. And we know that's easy. It's love, love. You know what I mean? He said, no, that's not the word.
Uh-huh.
The word is obedience.
Yeah.
You know? And I've shared that with hundreds of people because love is being obedient, too. In other words, it's part of being obedient.
Right. Jesus said, if you love me,
that's right.
You'll do what I say.
That's right.
Right? Yeah. So that's how we demonstrate our love, not just singing a song, as important as worship is, but obeying his word to us. And, and that, you know, John 17, you know, abide in me and let my words abide in you and you'll bear much fruit. His heart's desire is that we bear much fruit in our lives.
Right.
So I think there's a generation, I think this younger generation really wants the real deal. In fact, I was talking to one of our young missionaries, and he said people are, you know, the people I know, he said they're jaded, and they want the real deal. They're tired of all these falsehoods. And
well, we've had the problem with the very liberal universities, you know, that's gotten way out of hand. Take the Bible.
Boy, has
it. Schools, just that they come out of the colleges, and of course, college is kind of overemphasized right now, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You get a free ticket, you know, borrow all the money for the, you know, $80,000 to go through college, ridiculous stuff.
Yeah.
But you know, one of the things that one of our other guys spoke about is, you know, I flunked out of college, so I had to go into the military and go to Vietnam. And he said, it's probably better because I learned obedience.
Right.
I was a farmer. I was a kid raised in a farmer. I was a hard worker, but I didn't know about obedience. And he said, that's what I knew. There was rules and laws to be successful. And that's where he came to Christ, of course, but he also has run his business from good, solid business and biblical principles. Committed Christian guy. Anyway, let's get back to, okay, so the idea is to how can churches get more in touch with global pathways and then how that can give them a direction for their church.
That's
correct.
How
does that get spread in the community, in this community or any community?
Yeah.
What do we do, or what does Go to Nations do to do that?
So we basically, Global Pathways, really a series of trainings and their tools to help the local church to get a Great Commission focus.
Mm-hmm.
And so they can go to globalpathway.org. You can schedule a training. The basic Global Pathway training is a one-day training. And it's a great way to bring your leadership together and learn about how to get the Great Commission in every part of the church. What we found is that churches that are focused on the Great Commission, God blesses them, and they're more effective at home. In fact, I think Dr. Jerry says it this way, Dr. Jerry Williamson: the church whose light shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And we've seen that over and over again. The Assemblies of God in the late 1990s did a survey. They have churches that are very missions-minded and active and churches that are not, right? Mm-hmm. And their churches that were the most active in missions, they found out that the median income in those churches was 15% higher and that the offerings into the general fund were much larger. And then let me see. They were leading between 70 and 120% more people to Christ locally. So what the Assemblies realized, if we focus on missions, that wakes up the hearts of people, and they begin to see their neighbor who's lost right next door. They begin to be more active locally. They win more souls. God blesses them financially. They have more income for the church. And, of course, they're sending funds to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
So the Great Commission is really the key to church growth. Bottom line, it's the key to the church growth. Mm-hmm. And it's not some fad. It's right there in the scriptures. It is the principle that Jesus gave us to have effective churches.
Mm-hmm. Good. That's exciting. So that's Global Pathways and Perspectives.
Yeah.
Tell us more about that now in terms of what can people do to get involved in Global Pathways as well as Perspectives? Because Perspective is a worldwide your personal mission has an impact on the world and what you're to do, right?
Yes, yeah, exactly. And so basically Perspectives was a pivotal training in my life and my wife's life many, many years ago. When we came back here to the World Headquarters, we said, we've got to bring Perspectives to Jacksonville. And so...
2 minutes left. So yeah, good.
We did. We had the first course. Apparently it had been here years ago, but there was about an 8-year hiatus. And so we had the first course last spring. About 30 people finished the class. We've got some momentum now. We're looking forward to a January class. We'll be doing some promotion in different churches and whatnot. But they can go to perspectives.org to find out more information about the course. And contact me, Victor Barus. Can I just give my email address?
Yeah.
VictorB@gotonations.org. So that's Victor, letter of my last name, B, VictorB@gotonations.org. If you're interested in Perspectives or Global Pathway, I'll be glad to contact you and answer your questions.
That's great. Yeah, great. Yeah. Well, there's a main phone number to it, to GoToNations, right?
Golly. Okay. There is. I'd have to look it up in my phone.
Okay, well, we don't have to.
Because I never dial it. But yeah,
it's still gotonations.org.
Yeah, gotonations.org.
Yeah.
Or the Global Pathway website, globalpathway.org. Those would be the two ways, the best ways to get in touch with us.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, that's good. It's exciting. You know, I mean, it's God's timing, really, to have us get our act together, right?
Yeah.
See, what you're really saying is that getting our act together is going to affect the whole world.
Absolutely. Going to affect our community, and it's going to affect the nations.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Thank you again, Victor, for being with us.
It's my pleasure.
John Beener with Inspiration 316. Thanks for joining us. Fabulous interview with Victor Barescu. He was involved in GoToNations. Talk to them. Get your church active. Let's bring the world together and what it's supposed to be doing. God's got a plan. God bless you. See you again tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to the Inspiration 316 Show with John Beener. Join us each weekday at the same time. If you want to share your testimony, listen to past shows, or get a free book, visit us at our website, www.inspiration316.com.
Thank you for joining us for Inspiration 316 and John Beener. Coming up next, it's First Baptist Church of downtown Jacksonville here on listener-supported WTRJ, The Truth.
Hi, this is John Beener with Inspiration 316. Love to have you be our guest for the Transformation Jacksonville Prayer. Breakfast is coming up this Thursday at the Hyatt Regency Riverfront Hotel. Beautiful place to come. We got free tickets for those people who can make it from ministry or business. Love to have you join us or either other guests. All you have to do is go to tjax.org and sign up there. All you have to do is pay $5 for parking. Your breakfast is covered because we got sponsors. We've got a great speaker coming from Colorado talking about the art of neighboring, written a great book on that. And Sheriff Williams is going to make some comments about our city and where we're heading. Love to have you join us again. June 28th at the Hyatt Regency. Join us 7 to 9 a.m. Go to tjax.org and register for a free ticket to come. It's a $40 thing normally, but we're going to be our guest and the guest of other sponsors. Love to have you join us.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy has announced his retirement. Kennedy, who turns 82 in July, says he'll step down on July 31st. He has served 30 years on the High Court. It is widely hoped by conservatives and pro-lifers that President Trump will be able to select an even more conservative justice to fill his plate. And again, at place, Kennedy has been a swing vote on key issues in the past and has ruled sometimes in favor of conservatives, but often in favor of liberal causes as well, including homosexual and legal abortion rights. The Supreme Court handing a big defeat to organized labor today. The court overturned laws in 22 states requiring non-union members to make payments to government unions even when they don't support them or their policies. On Wall Street at the closing bell, the Dow was down 165 points. and the NASDAQ down 116. This is SRN News.
Be aware there still could be some roadway debris on I-95 northbound at the exit at the West Beltway. This is in the south end of town, not too far from Old St. Augustine Road. Also, there's an accident on the East Beltway, 295 northbound. That's the ramp to Butler Boulevard, and a disabled vehicle in St. Johns County on I-95 northbound, the ramp from the International Golf Parkway.